All right. Well, it's been a long time since I preached at Friday Fire. I think it's been close to about a year and a half, maybe even 2 years. But I'm excited to preach today. I feel like I should preach at Friday Fire more. So as we go into the future, I think I'm going to take the pulpit a little bit more on Fridays. But the last sermon that I preached was a couple of weeks ago on Sunday's service. It came from Ephesians 3, and I preached about a prayer that Paul prays for the people of Ephesus regarding the spiritual strength and spiritual maturity. And then I continued on with Ephesians, and I landed on Ephesians 4. Today I'm going to be preaching out of Ephesians 4. So let's turn to the Bible. Ephesians is right after Galatians. It's go eat popcorn. So it's Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and then Colossians. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. I'm going to cover a big chunk of Ephesians 4 today. But let's start. I'm going to read for you guys, starting with verse 1. And read in the ESV. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that's a big chunk of Ephesians 4 that I've read. Now Paul here, he's talking about a very important aspect of Christianity. It's something that we all need to not only understand, but we also need to recognize it, and we also need to live by it. Now, I want to start off by examining the words of Paul. He writes, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. You have been called. What have we been called to? What is Paul talking about? What calling is he talking about? Is he talking about our careers? Is he talking about ministry? You know, what we've been called to? Some of us are called to the business mountain. Is that what he's talking about? Although these are important things, these are callings that God gives us, Paul's talking about something else. He's specifically talking about our spiritual calling to the body of Christ, to the church. And Paul talks about it in chapter 1 of Ephesians when he says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of the great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, by which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, he's talking about the hope of that we have, the hope that this calling that we have, which is what Christ did to save what? To create what? The body of Christ. He says he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a very important dynamic that Paul is trying to communicate here to us. And it's our understanding of the body of Christ, the church, and our place in the body of Christ. When we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, we become a part of the body of Christ, and this understanding is really key. And Paul is saying in chapter 4, live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. As we became Christians, our calling is into a relationship in the body of Christ. It's church. Our Christianity, our salvation, our faith is supposed to be walked out in community. As Paul is saying, live your life in a way worthy of that calling. Live your life in a way where you're worthy of the calling that you are in the body of Christ. Because we are not called into an individualistic, it's only about me and God, my actions only affect me, my behavior only affects me kind of calling. But a life following Jesus is called into investment. We're invested into the body of Christ, and how you live out the calling has an impact on the body. It's like the royal family. We've been talking about the royal family at our house with Rosie, the queen. She has white hair. She's the queen. She's been queen like all my life. I'm like 40 years old. She's been queen like all my life. The queen for a long time. And we have the royal family. It's one of the most recognized monarchies in the world. And if you're a part of the royal family, how you live your life matters to the family. You know, like if I was... It was a Prince Charles, you know, and one day they photographed me walking out of a brothel smoking crack. That will have an impact on the family. And the way that you live your life as a member of the royal family is scrutinized, and it affects the other members of your family. And how you are and live affects the body of Christ. This makes non-Christians and even some Christians very uncomfortable. Society has conditioned us through culture and media to value individualism. My life, my way. But that was never God's original intent in creating us, because God's original design was for us to be in community, in family, belonging to one another. Yes, we need to find ourselves, we have to find our identity, who I am. But unlike the world who does not know Christ, we find ourselves and who we are in Christ, specifically in the body of Christ. You can't separate a Christian from the body of Christ. You guys understand that? It's the way that God made salvation in us. He, when we were saved into a family. You can't be saved in a vacuum. God's design wasn't for one me, but one us. His body. That's why it's a calling. That is what we're called to, because to the world, it's actually very peculiar. 1 Peter 2:9. I love the King James Version of this. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what the King James, it translates that word. It's a peculiar people. Because we belong to God and to each other. John 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross. It's only recorded in the book of John. And when we read this, this is what Jesus is praying to God. He's praying for Christians. He's praying for you and me. He's praying for the body of Christ. And it says in John 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's not talking about just these 12 disciples, but all the people that's going to believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This is Jesus. He's praying for us. What does he keep on mentioning? What does he keep on talking? What is he drilling in this prayer? Is that we be one. Because God is one. And what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4 is what Jesus is talking about right here. He's talking about his body. And Jesus' heart for the body is oneness. It's unity. To be unified. The manner in which we are called to live is to live in unity. And to live in a way that protects that unity, that strengthens that unity, and builds the unity. These are powerful words by Jesus. This is his last, you know, like when somebody's like about to be executed, you have their, what is it called? They had their last rites or last word. This is like what he's saying right before he's praying to God. He's like, God, Father, help them to be one. He's not praying for like others. He's like pray for oneness. That because them being one is going to show them that I'm in them. And there is a greater reason that our mere fellowship with each other, there's a greater reason than our mere fellowship with each other that's at stake, because according to Jesus, like I mentioned, the unity in the body of Christ is so the world will believe that the Father has sent Jesus and that we, his body, belong to him. In essence, the unity of his body is a representation of Jesus. How unified we are is a representation to the world of Jesus in us. Saying, like, help them to be one so that they can see that I am in them. And this unity in the body of Christ is so important. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be protected. As people of God, in the church, no matter what church you're in, you have to guard and protect the unity of the church. It's so important. So let's talk about this. What unites and what builds? Number one, Christ in us. His Spirit in us. Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. It's also what Jesus talks about in John 17. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. What's going to unite the body of Christ is Christ in us. The Spirit of God in us. At work. You know what brings a true unity to the body? Is being one in the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit in us. Corporately and individually. Because the Spirit leads us in His perfect will as a member in the body of Christ. And I preached on maturity a couple of weeks ago. Without spiritual maturity, our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotion, tend to be all willy-nilly. Now, before we become spiritually mature, like our soul, you know, like how we feel and how our emotions tend to get the best of us. But when we are spiritually mature, when we get to a place of maturity, through obedience to the Spirit, submission to the Spirit, to the Word of God, through testing, Your mind, will, and emotion begins to come in line with the Holy Spirit. As you mature in Christ, the things that were the enemy wanted to use as your flesh and soul actually become in line with the Spirit. That's spiritual maturity. When you're able to govern by the Spirit your emotion and your will. And all that is in relation to the body of Christ. You can't mature spiritually in a vacuum. Because that spiritual maturity, it comes in the body of Christ. It's being led by the Spirit, maturing, seeing each other in the Spirit, in the body of Christ, for the body of Christ. As we live life led by the Spirit, it brings unity and oneness. Because there's a common denominator. As we're all being led by the Spirit, the common denominator is the Spirit of God. You guys remember common denominators? Math? I was really bad at math, but that's one thing I came away with. Common denominator. You can cross things out. That's the common denominator. When we're all being led by the Spirit of God, that unites us. Do you guys get that? It's so powerful. Thank you. Next, spiritual gifts. Paul talks about it. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives as he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. Now, I know the language in is a little confusing. It talks about a lot of ascending and descending. What Paul's saying is basically Psalm 68:18. It's a psalm. It says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. That's what Paul's pointing at. He's saying, as God ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to man. He gave us gifts. He gave us spiritual gifts. He gave us gifts and apostles, prophets, and preachers, and teachers, and evangelists. He gave us gifts according to His measure. On a side note, the key to this gift is grace. I think there's a sermon that I'm going to preach later on. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And as a body of Christ starts to fully walk in the gifts that God has for us, it unites us. It builds up the body. You guys are all gifted. Every one of you guys. I want you guys to say that. I'm gifted. Say that. I'm gifted. You know, when I was in elementary school, there was this program called GATE. And it was like gifted aptitude tests or something. And it's for all the smart people. They would go and they'd be like, all I knew is that word gifted. And I'd be like, I wasn't a part of it. But and I was like, oh, those kids are gifted. But you know what? God says we're all gifted. When He ascended, He gave gifts to men. As we start to walk fully in these gifts, we're going to unite and build the body. There are a lot of you guys are allowing your gifts to remain dormant. Just don't bury your mina. You guys know about the mina, the parable about the mina. One guy gets, you know, like one mina, the guy gets five mina, the guy gets ten, and one guy just buries it. Some people call it mina, some people call it mina. I like to call it mina. But don't bury your giftings. As you guys are getting to a place where you guys are really becoming spiritually mature and aware of your walk with Christ. A lot of you guys are leaders in here. You guys have to start searching after gifts. Asking God. Because you know what? He's deposited in you spiritual gifts. And it's not just to remain in there, but it's supposed to be used to unite and build the body of Christ. You guys have to understand that. And when you guys are not doing it, God's saying, man, something's up here. My body is not as strong as it can be right now. But he's saying, I've gifted you. You guys are gifted. There's spiritual gifts in your life that God wants you to tap into and to walk into. That's going to happen as you guys are being led by the Spirit of God. As you guys are following and being led by the Spirit of God, he's going to start empowering you with the gifts that he has for you. Next, Paul talks about, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. What is he talking about? Talk about fruit. Fruit ninja. Talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Live a life led by the Spirit, operating in your giftings. You know what's going to happen? You're going to start bearing fruit. What brings unity to the body of Christ is a bunch of people truly walking in the fruits of the Spirit. What I look for in you leaders is leadership quality within the fruits of the Spirit that you guys are bearing. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. He's saying, like, you know what? Walk in the fullness of what's going to happen to you when you're being led by the Spirit. When you allow the Spirit to do its work in you, truly in you, and you start to bear fruit, like really bear fruit, where you start to really grow in patience. How many of you guys can say you guys are a patient person? But you know what? As I've been following, and I'm not trying to be all conceited, but I'm patient. But as I really seek God, there's moments when God says, you know what? Are you going to choose to be patient, or are you going to choose to just let your flesh take over? And in those moments where I choose to be patient, like you bear fruit. It's real. And he's saying, walk by the Spirit and let the fruits of the Spirit bear in you. If you want to see more unity in the body of Christ, more building up of the body of Christ, we have to allow the Spirit to work his fruit in our lives. To be a one, like Jesus prayed for in John 17. Think about it. If the body of Christ was truly walking in the fullness of what it is to be led by the Spirit and to bear true fruit in our lives, it will make the church look radically different. Now, with that, I want to move to talking about the opposite of uniting and building. What's the opposite of uniting and building? Dividing and tearing down. And off the bat, I want to ask you to please not receive this in an accusatory way. I'm not accusing anyone. It's like, man, he wrote this sermon about me. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. Because I don't have time to write a sermon directed at just one person. But I write this because we need to be on guard. I've been preparing the married couples CG curriculum these days, and I've been reading this book on communication. It says, no husband wakes up in the morning saying, I'm going to say mean things to my wife today. I'm going to bring division to my marriage. No husband wakes up saying these things. And in the same way, no true Christian wakes up and says, I want to bring division to the body of Christ today. No one starts the day saying, I want to tear down the body of Christ. But it happens. And so we need to be aware and we need to be on guard. What are some of these things that could tear and bring division? Let me tell you, it's our attitude. Is it one of faith or is it one of grumbling and complaining? Now, there was a time in my life when I went on missions twice a year. Every year, twice a year. And I led most of these mission teams. And there have been times when our conditions and accommodations have been really good. There have been times where it's been really great. But most of the times are really bad. And I've seen many people react. And I've learned that we can react to the same things with the same reasoning, but be radically different depending on faith or flesh. Faith or grumbling and complaining. You can communicate the same things, but you have a choice to react from a place of faith or the flesh, which can lead to grumbling and complaining. You know, they're like, wow, this really sucks. Wow, I can't believe this many mosquitoes. It's so uncomfortable. It's so uncomfortable. Why do I got to sleep here? Or it could be, wow, this really sucks. There's a lot of mosquitoes. But you know what? God brought me here for a reason. I know that he's going to work things out for his good. It's the same response. It's not the same response. It's the same reasoning. It's the same understanding. It's the same understanding of the situation. But you can have a radically different effect based on faith. It's the same with attitudes of fear and anxiety. Yesterday, I filled out my loan application for our moving into our new apartment. And I sat there with this dude from Udiyaneng for an hour and a half, signing my name. I think I signed my name at least like 150 times. And he has a stack of paper that big. And as I was doing this, and he was telling me all this thing, I don't understand any of this. He said, I'm just signing my life away. And I realized that we're actually borrowing a big chunk of money to do this thing called Chunze. And when I thought about it, I was like, man, it's a lot of money. It's like almost $200,000. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking like, oh man, what if this thing, like I know that, you know, like God's with us, but I got this moment where I just allowed just anxiety just grip my heart. I came home and I was like, and then Nina sensed it. She's like, man, what's wrong? And I was like, I just feel anxious. I've been spending an hour and a half yesterday signing my name on a bunch of documents for something that I just felt like was so heavy. It's just like, oh, it's like so much money and it's like so much weight, and I just allow it to get to my heart. And I was like, what if things don't line up? And what if, and then, you know what? And I allowed it to grip my heart. But in that moment, Mina came up to me and she just prayed for me. She's like, oh, I break off everything of anxiety. I mean, you know, Mina, let me tell you, Mina has more faith than me. It's true. And I remember she just prayed because she just has this, like, you know, it'll work out, honey. And in that moment, I was like, wow. It has such a huge effect on how you respond to the same situation depending on faith or flesh. And she was able to radically change my heart by remaining in a place of faith to my place of, oh. And I woke up this morning and I was like, oh, Lord, I had to really contend. And it broke off. I think a lot of that was just things that God really wanted to do and work in me. It's okay to get there once in a while. It's not bad, but are you going to remain there? is a question. But how you respond can have huge implication on the way that people see you and the way that people around you are affected by, like, the position that you have. And when you go on a mission trip and you have somebody that's complaining and grumbling, man, it becomes infectious. But at the same time, when somebody just takes a place in that place of the Spirit and take that place of faith, you know what, let's do this. Let's, I know it sucks, but let's, yeah, come on, let's do this. Because you know what, in the end, we're here for God. And you know what, it could radically change the dynamics of the team. I've seen the people in the worst condition having the most amazing time, and all came from the place of their heart. Was it faith or is it flesh? Our attitudes make a huge difference in the body. And it's also contagious. It's like I talked about it. David. You know, Saul's fear was contagious. When they looked at Goliath, everybody, the whole army was like, oh no, what are we going to do, man? The Philistines, they done won. They won. They're going to take over. What's going on? Look at him. He's like 11 feet tall. That's the biggest basketball player that had ever lived, plus like 4 feet. And they're like, what are we going to do? But then what happens? David comes in. He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that comes against the army of the Lord? And he goes up and he knocks him out. And he not only does he knock him out with his sling, but he takes his sword and he cuts his head off. And what happens? That place where he's in the Spirit and is in that place of faith, what happens? It electrifies the army. It says, yes! And they rout them and they defeat the Philistines. It's contagious, guys. Your attitude and the position and the way that you are, it can have a profound effect of faith or flesh. A place of the Spirit or the place of just like being in anxiety, being in fear, being in grumbling. Even me, sometimes I check and I realize, and I look within myself and I ask God, and I'm like, man, I'm grumbling. And it's not because of man, it's usually towards God. That's why we have to continually go to God in the Spirit. Another aspect of our attitude that we got to check is apathy. I don't care. Because you know what? Apathy is contagious. When you see one apathetic face, all of a sudden you see three or four. We have to be aware that our attitudes have an impact on the body of Christ. Next, bitterness and unforgiveness and offense. What does Paul say? He says, be angry. It's verse 26 of Ephesians 4. He says, be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. It's like, it's okay, be angry, but don't sin. One huge factor in the body of Christ not being united is unforgiveness. I've seen churches that I've grown up in, even Jaejeongdo, our mother church, fighting and accusing, bitterness, rivalries that rise up. And let me tell you, that is not the way of the Spirit. Way of the Spirit is what? Forgiveness and love. Way of the Spirit is reconciliation. When someone offends you, don't just hold on to it. Because offense is like food left out. It festers and rots. Have you ever been into a car and you're like, man, what is that smell? I know I did not step on any poo. Have you ever had it when you walk into your car? Like, a lot of you guys are from America. You guys drove. I remember one time I got in my car and I was like, something died in here. And I said, wow, you know what? I'm pretty sure that I hit something. I was really serious. I was going to open the trunk and see if there was like a dead squirrel underneath my car because this smells so bad. And I looked around, and I was like, and I started to clean my car, and I realized there was a sandwich underneath my seat. I left there probably for like a week and a half. I have a story from my boss. He said that, you know those live octopus? They'd gone to like, I can never say that. They went to Chagachijan and they got these live octopus and they were driving home. And then they ate it that night and it was fine, it was great. But then months later they realized their car started to smell really bad. So he got it cleaned many, many times. Like inside and out, and then finally they took it to the auto mechanic, and they find this octopus wrapped up, coiled up, dead, and dried up underneath the seat. It had gotten out of the bag, and it started to crawl around in the car, and it had fused itself underneath the back seat. And he said it took years for that smell to leave. But you know what? That's what unforgiveness is like if you just let it linger in you. If you're not quick about forgiving, about bringing reconciliation, that's going to start festering in you. Be quick to forgive. Don't suppress it. Be open-hearted and spirit-led into reconciliation. Reconciliation is a ministry of Christ. He reconciles us to God. He reconciles us to each other. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the ministry of Christ. Be quick to forgive. Don't hold on to bitterness. If you have it, deal with it quickly. Don't let pride puff up and all of a sudden you go 2-3 months and you realize, man, why is my attitude so bad? Looks like you're drinking beer. It's like, man, what you doing? Don't let bitterness and unforgiveness fester in you. I'm telling you. Be quick to forgive. That's what he's saying right here. It says, be angry and do not sit. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let it go 3-4 days of festering inside of you, becoming like stinky smell. But deal with it quickly. And do not give opportunity to the devil. Because when you're letting that unforgiveness, that whatever it is, offense, stay in you, you're giving the enemy an opportunity to not just tempt you, but lead you to sin. Because being angry is not a sin. Even God has anger. God has perfect anger. He has wrath. Being angry is not sin. But what you do with that anger can lead to sin. Because unforgiveness and bitterness, holding on to that is a sin. So be quick to forgive. Don't just try to... And also, forgiving doesn't mean forgetting about it. Let me tell you. Sometimes, you know, like, when it's a very traumatic experience, God allows you to suppress it. Young, little kids that have really horrible things happen to them, they're able to suppress it. But, like, when somebody, like really offends you, just forgetting about it isn't forgiving. But deal with it. Go to that source and you bring it to God. Bring it to that person. And then not with the understanding of, I want to be right, but with reconciliation. I want to be reconciled. Because that's more important. God is saying, you being right, you might be right. But that's not the point here. The point is reconciliation. Bitterness, unforgiveness, offense, it will tear down the body of Christ. Number three, I want to close with this, gossip. Paul addresses it in Ephesians 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Gossip is poison to unity. The crazy thing is, we do it a lot of times without even knowing that we're doing it. First, I want to be perfectly clear. When you see a fellow brother or sister in Christ and they're doing something clearly wrong, especially a leader, it's not gossip when you come to a spiritual leader about spiritual counsel for them. Okay? Don't feel like, oh, I don't want to be gossiping. If Pastor Lydia one day comes out of like Sharky's all drunk and like, hey, man, let's go party. And doing all, like, hanging around with all these dudes. Like, if you see that, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But, I mean, that's not gossip to, like, bring it to us. So I don't want you guys to get into this mindset of like, oh, am I gossiping? But let me tell you, gossip happens. Like I mentioned, no one wakes up saying, I'm going to gossip today. But we do it unknowingly at times, and it can have a huge negative effect on the body of Christ and relationship. Let me tell you, gossip isn't about what you say, but how you say it and who you say it to. And I want to give you a definition of gossip that I got from Dave Ramsey's Entre Leadership podcast. Some of you guys know Dave Ramsey. And he has this podcast for entrepreneurs and leaders. He's a Christian, but it's not directed just for Christians. It's for just leaders that are out there that really want to sharpen their leadership skills. And he talks about gossip. And it's because it isn't just, oh, have you heard about so-and-so? Okay, we think that's gossip. Oh, did you hear what Todd did last week? Or what he was wearing yesterday. No, that's not gossip. That is gossip. But that's not the only form of gossip. A lot of times we're like, oh, you know, like that's gossip. But it means more than that. And it can be more negative than that. It can be more harmful than that. And this definition that this podcast gave is that gossip is a negative conversation with someone who's not a part of the solution. The negative conversation with someone who's not a part of the solution. Now, with this definition, I don't want to bring a blanket of fear over you guys and sharing your struggles. I want to make something very clear that sharing your struggles with people is not gossip. But when sharing becomes complaining to grumbling, and that person you're talking to, someone who's not a part of the solution, and you're just venting, you got to be careful. Because you could be gossiping. When you're having a negative conversation and you're trying to get someone to be on your side, you're trying to convince somebody to be on your side, you got to check yourself. Because where is this coming from? And you got to be careful, not just because of the person or thing that you're talking about, but also on how you are affecting the person that you're talking to. Is it bringing unity? Is it building up? Or is my conversation doing the opposite? You know, there's a movie, Stand By Me. Who's seen Stand By Me? It's a movie a long time ago. Great movie. And some of you guys are really young. There's a scene. It's about like four boys that goes in this countryside to see a dead body. It's just like a coming of age, growing up kids kind of movie. And there's this story. There's this guy, a kid. He's really good at telling stories. And he tells a story about a really fat guy that's a part of a pie eating contest. And then they're all there, and everybody makes fun of him because he's really fat. And so what he does is he drinks all this like castor oil before the contest so that when he eats all this pie, he eventually just throws up. Blah. And he throws up on the person next to him, which causes him to throw up on the person next to him, which causes him to throw. And then at the end, everybody's throwing up. And it's the movie. It's pretty gross. But I got reminded of that because when you're like just regurgitating, just letting whatever that's on your mind just fall upon anyone that's around, it really is like puking. Sometimes you have something in you that needs to be addressed. You can't just let it out anywhere to anyone because it's going to cause that, because it causes that person that you blah all over. It might cause that person to also think in a negative way. You got to understand, whatever that is in you, I'm not saying that what you want to communicate is bad. Well, like I said, it's how you say it and who you say it to. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I'm telling you this so that we can be aware and on guard. And it's something that we all, including Mina and myself, need to be on guard against. It's not that you guys can't have issues with people or things, but you have to be aware that how and who you communicate can have an impact on the unity of the body of Christ. You might have an issue with a leader. You might have an issue with me. You might have an issue with PC. Are you communicating in a healthy way to someone that's a part of the solution? Some of you guys that are on the other side of this conversation, you have to be aware. Are you bearing somebody's burden? Or are you listening to gossip? Because hearing that can have an effect on you. Because it affects the environment. It makes people not feel safe. It takes people and makes them lose focus. What is Paul saying? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as is fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We have to protect the unity of the body of Christ. And it's in how we live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because our unity is a representation of Jesus in us. The heart of it is to be led by the Spirit. To be one as He's called us to be. Let's pray. If Elizabeth can come up. One of the things that I talked about today was giftings. And the building up of the body of Christ is going to come as the church and the body realizes and understands the gifts that we walk in. The gifts that God has presented us, has given us.